Okay, well, if you will open your Bibles back up to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go there. Actually, we're going to go to a lot of Ephesians, okay? I actually brought my phone out because I really loved the song that Mary wrote today. It just ministered so to my heart, and I was reading my study before I came out. And it so went with part of the passage, and I wanted to see if I could share that with you. We'll see when we get there if it comes together or not, okay? And so Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in our first study this morning, we learned that though the price to become a princess was extremely costly, the cost to us was nothing, was zip zero nothing, right? As we learned, our triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked together to pay the price for us to become royal princesses of the King of Kings. And not only that, not only did he come and he paid the price, but then he sealed the deal with the Holy Spirit of promise for us. Now, Ephesians, God bless you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear that we are not saved by our good works. But the Bible also makes it just as clear that we are saved for good works. I cannot help but think, and you knew this was going to come up today, didn't you? But I can't help but think about England's royal family, okay? Every time you go into a grocery store in the checkout line, there's those magazines to arouse our curiosity about how the other side lives, right? And once you are a part of England's royal family, it is expected, if not required, that anyone who bears the title of prince or princess or any other royal title such as duchess or even baroness or what are the other ones, all those names anyhow, if you have a royal title before your name, you are expected to be more than just a little bit involved in philanthropic works, okay? You are expected to give to charities and to be seen across the globe doing good things. And in the same way, the Lord has works for us to do. But you know, it's been brought to our attention recently that some of the royals didn't want to fulfill their royal protocol, you know? And they said, you know, they were going to step back from their royal duties and live a more normal life, right? Like normal life, right? When you're millionaires, it's a normal life, right? But anyhow, as expected, the royal family has been gracious, more than gracious even, saying Harry, Meghan, and Prince Archie will always be much loved family members of the royal family. But most of the country recognizes that the favor of the Queen and the favor of the royals really rests on Prince William and the Duchess of Cambridge, Catherine, right? For their loyalty to the crown and their loyalty to do those philanthropic works and to be involved in many charities and to go to those high teas and all the things that they're required to do. Well, in the same way, you and I will always, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, be much-loved members of God's royal family. Ephesians 2, verse 10 through 11 tells us this, and we're going to read that in just a sec. But it fills us in that we have a purpose and a protocol to follow, but God has equipped us to accomplish all that. So look with me at verse 10 in chapter 2, and it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Ladies, we are his workmanship, the masterpiece of God. The original word in the Greek, many of you probably know, is poema. That's where we get our word poem from. And it also means it means a masterpiece, work of art in process. So in other words, ladies, we are still, God is still working on us. He still has his hands on us. And he's molding us and shaping us to become those women of virtue that he had prepared for us to become before the foundations of the earth. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. You are the clay, we are the clay, and you are the potter. All of us are the work of your hand." You see, you are very precious to the Lord, and he has called you into his family with a specific purpose in mind. Now, I don't know what God's purpose for you is, and I don't pretend to try to know what your purpose is. As a matter of fact, moment by moment, I hardly know what my own purpose is, okay? I'm constantly like, Lord, I want to walk in your ways, Lord. I want to be obedient. I want to walk in those good works that you prepared for me before the foundations of the earth. And I constantly have to be reevaluating, is this where the Lord would have me be? But he knows you. And he's called you, and if he's called you, he has equipped you. Some of the times we're going to love the good works that God has called us to do. Like, I love that God called me to do the good work of coming and sharing his word with you. I love to get out and be able to teach God's word to people who are hungry to hear God's word and who are listening and are willing to apply it to their lives. That's my joy. It's also my joy when I get to use the gift that God has given me to interpret between the deaf community and the hearing community. And, you know, sometimes people will say, oh, I'm sorry, you have double duty here, and you have to be a pastor's wife, and you have to interpret for the deaf. I'm like, no, I don't have to. I get to. It's my privilege. It's my joy. It's like on Sundays, if they say I'm not on the schedule, I'm like, oh. You know, I'm like so sad. I want to do these good works. On the other hand, there are times when our fulfilling God's good works for us is more of obedience than it is, oh joy, I get to change diapers today. But that's the calling that God has on you at that moment. Let me tell you, ladies, that there are some good works that you just have to say, I obey you, Lord. I choose to obey you. And as David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. It's not about, is it fun? Is this something I really want to do? God's called me to do this. Sometimes, you know, it's not easy training up our children in the way that they should go, even though children are a gift from God, and they're precious, and they're so much fun so much of the time. And I remember when Jacqueline was little, at one time, her brother, Jordan, I have five kids, Jacqueline, Jordan, Justin, Jonathan, and Janelle. What was I thinking in naming them all J's, right? So often it would be, just get over here, you know who I'm talking to, and I will remember your name soon. And most often, it was the same name that got called. Okay, he knew who he was. He still knows who he is today. But there was one day I remember specifically, and Jacqueline was probably about 14 or 15 at the time, and she was calming Mama down because I was like, I'm just going to kill him. I'm just going to kill him, you know. The only reason why he continues to live is because he was sick when he was a baby, and I was praying for the Lord to heal him all the time, and I thought, what a waste if God healed him and then I killed him, right? So I'm sitting here, you know, crying with Jacqueline. I go, he makes me so crazy. And Jacqueline goes, but Mom, someday he's going to make for great stories. So I'm like, yeah, right? And sure enough, we have found so many ways to put those stories into Bible studies, huh, Jackie? Yep, yep. But anyhow, I feel for you, mamas. It can get downright exhausting when you're changing dirty diapers and you've got temper tantrums here and you've got sibling rivalry over there, and then you've got the adolescence coming up, and then you've got the teen rebellion that's happening. A mother's job is a rough job. But ladies, can I remind you that there is no greater calling, no better work than to consistently train up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. You have the blessed opportunity of evangelizing all those little ones without even leaving the comfort of your own home. Yoo-hoo! So, and as Jacqueline shared, she doesn't remember, but I'll never forget. We were driving along. I was going to my friend's for a prayer meeting, and she found a little track next to her on the seat. She goes, "Mommy, what is this?" And it was the track of the four spiritual laws, which I basically had memorized. So I kind of told her what it was, and at the end it says, if you would like to do this, you know, then just bow your head and pray right now. And she goes, "I would like to do this, Mom." And I go, "I'm driving. I don't know what she's talking about, right?" And I'm driving along, and I go, "You would like to do this what?" And she goes, "I would like to do this and pray and ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, what a blessing." I pulled the car over right then. I'm like, hold hands with her. We prayed, you know, and we asked Jesus in her little heart. And you know what? As you can see, the Lord was faithful. She doesn't remember that day, but I'll never forget that day. And the Lord never forgets that day when you said yes to him. It's the most precious day ever. And when we have the privilege of doing that with every single one of my children, accepted the Lord at the age of 4. I don't know what it was about that age of 4, but they all ended up saying, "I want to do this." Now, my one son, Jordan, he must have gone down on the altar call about 12 times. Finally, his dad had to pull him aside and say, "Son, either you're saved or you're not saved." Now, he goes, you need to stand up and walk and stop, keep getting saved, okay? You're saved, that's it. Now, walk with Jesus, okay? But that's the way it is. But I'm on the other side of training up my 5 children. And I remember thinking at times I was never going to be well rested again. I thought, I'm never going to sleep through a night. I can remember, and my daughter can attest to it, I would actually take naps at the red lights. And I would say, "Kids, wake me up when the light's green." And they go, Mom, the light's green. I'm like, "Oh, okay, yeah." And so I would go, you know, but that was like my little cat nap. It was just enough. Okay, I'm not going to fall asleep at the wheel here. So, but ladies, I am here as living proof that you will get to rest again. And I'm here to tell you that if we don't grow weary in well-doing, because we do grow weary, don't we? But don't grow weary in well-doing, but at just the right time, you will reap a harvest. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, I don't want you to think, like Jacqueline said, don't think that I did everything perfectly, because as a matter of fact, I failed, and I failed miserably, and I failed often. But God, and there's those two marvelous words again that showed up in my life quite often. God lifted me up when I was down. God gave me strength when I was weak. And ultimately, he covered a multitude of my sin and my failures. I remember one time when my son Jordan, the one that's a rebel, the one that was so hard, the one that came down 12 times on the altar call, one day we were out for a walk together, you know, and a little run here and there. And he was talking about one of his friends that had been raised in a Christian home but wasn't walking with the Lord. And I said to him, "Well, Jordan, why do you think it is? What do you think's the difference?" And this is not a pat on the back to me at all. As a matter of fact, I want you to hear the point that I failed so often, okay? But he said, "You know what, Mom?" He goes, "Not many parents go to their kids afterwards, after they've corrected wrongly and said, 'I wasn't properly representing the Lord. Will you please forgive me?' And then explain how you should represent the Lord in your discipline." And he goes, "A lot of my friends, they just saw their parents as hypocrites, because they would say to behave this way, but then they didn't behave that way, or they didn't treat their kids that way." And they said, you and Dad were not hypocrites. You weren't really perfect all the time. And there were a couple times where I was like, I felt like I was a bad example to the church. I was a bad example to my kids. I was a bad example to our secretaries, because I'd call and I'd say, is Dennis there? Because I can't handle this one more moment, you know? And, but God always covered my multitude of sin. And we always went back to our children and asked for forgiveness when we failed. And said, you know what, pray for Mom and Dad, because we're sinners too. We need our Savior Jesus just like you do. And ladies, can I promise you, I will promise you this, that if you will be honest with your children and let them know your weaknesses, you don't have to tell them all the ugly details of your past, but if you let them know that you're real and that you need Jesus and you need prayer too, they will always respond to that properly. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Today, by the grace of God, all five of my children love Jesus. And by the grace of God, all five of their spouses love them. And by the grace of God, all 12 of my grandchildren love Papa, and they kind of like Nana too. But if you have not been so blessed, if your children are grown and they're not yet believers in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you with some wise words from my husband, Pastor Dennis Davenport. He used to tell me often when I would be thinking I was such a failure, he'd say, remember, hun, there's one perfect parent and he's got rebellious children, okay? Well, I have some wise words from someone else. But I don't know who it is, but it's as long as there's breath, there's hope. So you keep on praying, and we may have failed, you know, but God, that's such a great phrase. God is not a failure, and God is not finished with us. And as long as they're still walking this earth, as long as there's still breath in their lungs, God can get a hold of him. So you keep on praying, mamas, okay? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I purposely wanted to bring this out because people often think that this is a contradiction. But Paul is not contradicting himself at all here. Paul makes it clear once again that it is God who has done the saving. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, he's already saved us. Our position in the royal family is secure, but now, like a miner digging for diamonds, you and I must work out what God has already deposited into our lives. Our position as princesses, as royal daughters of the king, needs to become practice, as we talked about Addie's little birthday party, that we need to begin to show the world what it looks like to be a true child of the King of Kings. Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in us to not only seal us, not only make us an example, but he works in us to give us the willingness and the power to live those holy and blameless lives. Did you see that? God is at work in us both to will, he's giving us the willingness, and to do of his good pleasure. What more can we ask? He makes us willing and then he makes us able. Pretty amazing. All we have to do is respond and say yes. God has gifted each of us differently to fulfill the call that God has placed on each one of our lives. And we all have been given at least one spiritual gift so that we can do what God has planned for us before the foundations of the world. It tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As each one of you has received a gift, There's not one of you in this room that's a born-again believer that has not received a gift from the Holy Spirit. You might want to ask, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, you might want to ask one of your friends. God has for us a list in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's not a complete list. You have to go over to Romans chapter 12 or to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll find a pretty good amount of spiritual gifts that God has given to us. And so go through there with one of your good friends, or with your mother, or with your daughter, or, you know, whoever, a spiritual leader for you, and say, what gifts do you see in me? I can tell you that we were very blessed by the gift of hospitality today here, in that when we arrived, we were greeted so well by the hospitality group out front. We were ushered into the back room where we had prayer warriors that have the gift of praying, that prayed over us. We know that many of you were praying for us before we even got here. That's a gift of prayer. Intercessory prayer. I know that Lori has an amazing gift of administration, and that she was emailing me back and forth and just saying, you know, can you help with this? Can you get your study done by this time? Can you do this? Can you do that? Because she wanted everything to come together so well for you ladies. And a lot of times there's things that we don't see that's going on behind the scenes, but God has gifted each and every one of you, and you might think your gift isn't that important, but God thinks your gift's important. You are a part of the body of Christ, and each part of the body is necessary. My husband used to always say, you know, if you think your big toe isn't necessary, just drop a hammer on it, and you'll find out how necessary that big toe is, right? And my mom and dad are 92 and 96, and I'll tell you what, my dad's got a hammer toe, and those toes are very important to him right now to be able to walk stably and all that kind of stuff. So every gift, whether you are the eyes, whether you are the ears, whatever part of the body, your gift is fulfilling. You are an important part. That's also why the Bible tells us that we should forsake not the assembling together of the body of Christ. Because when you are missing, when you're not at church, then that part of the body is suffering. Your gifting is lacking. And so we're like, oh, where is the hand that we need over here? Well, she's not here today because she, you know, not to say you can't go on vacation sometimes, but, you know, she just decided to stay home today. But God will always fulfill all the needs, but he desires to use us. It goes on. He says that the gifts are to equip God's people to build up his church. In chapter 4 of Ephesians here, in verse 12, it says that He states that we should continue in this endeavor, in our gifts, until we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we're going to be doing this until Jesus comes back, because we're not going to have complete unity. We're not going to measure up to the stature of Jesus until he comes again, and then we will be perfected. And then it will just be beautiful. We'll see the mystery solved, okay? Okay, let's go on. It says, we are giving gifts that we will be able to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us before the world began, that we will edify the body of Christ, but also that we can evangelize the lost. What a privilege it is for us. And speaking of privilege, the next part of our study is the privileges of the princess. The first privilege of a princess is access. As daughters of the king, we have access to the throne room of God. Before, remember, we read that we were far off, but now we've been brought near. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13 fills us in on the sorry state that we were in before we were born again into the royal family. It basically tells us that we were lost, dead sinners, and without. And maybe you say, without what? Well, obviously, we were without life, first of all. But in verse 12, it goes on and it says that we were without Christ. We were without a promise. We were without hope. And we were without God. But verse 13 tells us, but now in Christ we have been brought near. Don't you love that? Every time there's bad news, you get a but. And that's it again. There's bad news. We were without. We were dead. We had nothing. But now in Christ you've been brought near. And how near have we been brought? Well, in verse 6, we are told that he raised us up and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that we are welcomed to come boldly into the throne room of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's close enough, ladies, for us to climb up onto the lap of our Savior. And that's where we can wrap our arms around him. And that's what made me think of Mary's song where she said, you know, to draw near to him and just climb up, you know, come close, come closer. He's calling us in. When you're feeling lonely, the Father says, I will never leave you or forsake you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand, it says in Isaiah 49, verse 16. Like we will often have our kids' pictures in our wallet or now on our Instagram or on our phone, and we want to show everybody, these are my kids. The Lord just has these great big hands, and he says, there's my daughter. Isn't she beautiful? And I'm so proud of her. You are inscribed on his hand. You are never alone. When we're feeling confused as the enemy lies to us, saying that we're never going to measure up, Jesus reminds us he's not the author of confusion. And he says, it's true. You will never measure up, but you don't have to. Because Jesus gives us his perfect life in exchange for our sinful life. And then he died on the cross and took our sins and nailed them there, never to be brought back again. When we're scared, as we look around at what's going on in the world these days, the Father says, come, sit up on my lap. And he pulls us close and he lets us put our head on his chest, where we can hear the heartbeat of heaven that's always steady, and it never freaks out. It never starts rushing, because he knows the end from the beginning, and he reminds us that we're on the winning team. In the Father's throne room, we never have to worry that our sovereign Lord isn't going to hold out his golden scepter to us. Just as it tells us in Esther chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Do you remember the story of Esther? And Mordecai had told Queen Esther, you need to go in and you need to speak to the king, because he's going to annihilate all the Jews. And he might not know that you're a Jew, but you're a Jew. That means you're going to get annihilated too. And she goes, but you don't understand, Mordecai. I can't just go into the king. If I haven't been summoned, I can't go in there. Because the rule says, the protocol says, that if I go into the throne room of the king and he doesn't reach out the golden scepter to me, then I would be put to death immediately. And he goes, well, either you're going to die because you're Jewish, or you're going to take your opportunity and see if he'll hold out the scepter to you. And she says, if I die, I die. And so she went in, and we know that the king held out the scepter to us. We, as the children of the sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, we never have to worry that he's not going to hold out his golden scepter to us. He always welcomes us into his throne room of grace to find help in our time of need. And so we can come in there. And we know that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it tells us that the veil that separated the commoner from the most holy place was torn from top to bottom. only God could do that. If you don't know, that veil was not just a veil, a thin piece of fabric like this piece of fabric that anybody here could probably tear. This was a thick veil that was woven together, and it was impossible to just tear. And yet God, from top to bottom, tore that veil. And he said, you are welcome now into my throne room. And he expects us to come. While we have access to the throne room of God, we also have the ear of our King. What a privilege it is to pray. Ladies, prayer is probably the greatest privilege that any believer in Jesus Christ has, and yet it is the most neglected of all privileges. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, prayer is listed as one of the two offensive weapons in our spiritual arsenal, along with the sword of the Spirit, which of course we know is the Word of God. We are in a spiritual battle, ladies, and God has given us prayer that we might be more than conquerors. We need to know the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and we need to be willing to go into the throne room and make requests for one another. Pray for the protection of the minds of our children. Pray that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would be able to see our family members saved, that we would be able to see them in heaven as well. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 or 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So you're to be perseverant in prayer, you're to keep alert, and you're to make all supplication. Supplication is when we provide for someone. So if somebody's lacking, we pray that God will provide their provisions for them, all that they need, whether it be courage to go and be strong, whether it be wisdom, whether it be finances, whatever it be, praying with supplication, praying that God will provide all that they need. And then it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ladies, we are to pray all the time about everything. There is nothing that's off limits. God wants to hear from you and me, and he wants us to come to him with thanksgiving. When we come to the Lord, often people forget that part of this scripture where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The reason why with thanksgiving is so very important is because when you start to thank God for the things that he's already done in your life, for the things that he has done in his word to fulfill promises, it strengthens your faith and you won't be anxious. The peace of God will guard your mind and your heart. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep you calm and let you know that God not only can, but he will. As it tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we hope or imagine. Whatever you can ask, not just what you can ask, but what you can, in your wildest imaginations, God wants to do more. Don't limit God in your prayer life. Say, Lord, you know, I pray that my husband would be saved. I know this is a really difficult situation, Lord, and if you just get him saved on his deathbed, Lord, I'm good with that, you know. But the Lord says, I want to do exceedingly abundantly above. I want to save your husband, and I want to make him a leader of your family. I want to make him a godly man that is known in the gates, that people will go, wow, I need to go to him for wisdom and counsel. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we hope or ask. Will God always answer our prayers? Absolutely. God will always answer your prayers. Will he always answer your prayers the way you hope or expect? No, of course not. He is not our butler who art in heaven. He is our Father who art in heaven, and he is a good, good Father. And like I said before, Father knows best. And sometimes he knows that's not going to be the best thing for you. I don't know about you, but I prayed I'd marry some guy years ago, and it wasn't Dennis. And it was like, thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer that one, you know? And then I actually, when I met Dennis, I want you to understand, he had just gotten out of the hospital because he had kidney stones. And back in that day, 44 years ago, they had to saw him asunder. So he was cut from this all the way to here. Can you see that? Really bad. And he was in the hospital. I met him the day he got out of the hospital. So if you can imagine an already kind of white guy that's drained of blood, so now he's white. And he just got out of the hospital, so he's kind of weak, you know. And I had just prayed with my friend Kathy Weeks right outside the Twin Peaks, the round place where, you know, and we had just prayed that the Lord would bring my husband, that we could start praying that God would bring me a godly husband and that I might even meet him today. And we walked right in and I met Dennis and I said, Lord, please not him. And the Lord said, no, he's going to be the one. And but little did I know, he is really cute. He was out of the hospital. He didn't look very good there. But man, I'm so glad I listened to the Lord. And the Lord said, this is the one. So see, God knows what's best for us. Whether God answers our prayers with a resounding yes or an emphatic no, or whether he says wait, know that he is good and that he knows what's best, and he is always glad that you came. Not only do we have access, but we also have authority. God's original plan for us as his children was for us to have dominion and authority over every creature on earth. Being made in his image, we are designed to reign with Christ. Unfortunately, that right was forfeited in the garden when Adam and Eve gave in to sin and they took of the forbidden fruit. The Father never gave up on you and me, though. He never gave up on Adam and Eve either. He doesn't give up on his children. John Piper said that as children of God, we are kings and queens in training. And one day, and I believe that day is soon, he said, we will fulfill our destiny. The 20th chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, tells us that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But if that's not enough for you, the very last chapter of Revelation tells us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4 through 5, then we will see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and we will reign with him forever and ever. Ladies, God has given us authority, but we forfeited it. But guess what? He's given us authority again as children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Jesus Christ conquered sin on the cross. I kind of hinted at this in my first study, but I'm going to say it again in a different way. We've been saved from the penalty of sin on the cross. We are being saved from the power of sin through sanctification. And we will be saved from the presence of sin when we finally come into his heavenly kingdom. We have been given authority over sin. And the more we resist sin in our life, the more that we are practicing reigning with him. Unfortunately, our sin nature has the wrong concept of reigning. We love the idea of being the boss, don't we? As a matter of fact, we have to tell our kids, you'll hear them all the time, you're not the boss of me. How many of you have heard that? You're not the boss of me. Yeah, I've said that a couple times myself, you are not the boss of me. But that is our sin nature. Even the disciples got it wrong at first. In Matthew's gospel, the mother of James and John approached Jesus and requested that her sons be given the honor of sitting at Jesus' right side and at his left side when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus said an emphatic no, basically, didn't he? He said, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking." And soon the other disciples heard what she had asked, and they became indignant. So Jesus used that as a teaching moment. So he called them all together, and he said to them in Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28, "You know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under authority to them. But among you, it should be different. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." That's completely contrary to our sinful nature, isn't it? That's why we must practice denying this old flesh, and we must feed this and strengthen our new man, the new creature that we are in Christ. Only in Christ can we become the humble servant princesses that God intends for us to be. Our Heavenly Father is a humble servant king, and he laid down his life for many. We must take on the family resemblance. And so, with that in mind, let's look at the protocol for the princess. Will you turn over to chapter 4 and look at verse 1 with me? It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Our Lord is in you all, and he is giving you the power to walk worthy of the calling that you've been called. Flip over really quickly, hold your place there, but look at chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The beginning of both of these chapters reminds us that as daughters of the King of Kings, we are to represent our Heavenly Father well. Paul even begs us to walk worthy of our calling. But before you check out because you recognize that this is a crushing burden, trying to live up to the standard of perfection that our Father has set, I want you to breathe a deep sigh of relief, because God has given you his Holy Spirit to will and to do of his good pleasure. He comes and he lives inside of you. And beyond that, he gives you grace upon grace, so that when you fail, when you fall short, when your weaknesses show up, his strength shows up on your behalf, and then he is glorified. The fact that we are born again into the family of God should be a comfort. 2 Peter 1, verse 4 tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature. I told you this before, and I'm telling you again, we have the spiritual DNA necessary to represent our Father well. I remember so many years ago, when your pastor, Pastor John Miller, came up to share with us in the high desert. And he was teaching on the fruit of the Spirit, which grows in every believer's life as they abide in the vine. I remember he was sharing an illustration about his three little girls, and when they were babies, how the first year of their life, that they didn't have a hair on their head. He said that Chris used to tape a bow on top of their head because they were bald as cue balls. And he said, do you know that I never once felt the need to go out and buy any one of those girls a wig? He goes, I knew they had the DNA to grow hair. And ladies, if you've ever seen John Miller, you know they have the DNA to grow some hair, huh? And they've got beautiful hair these days, don't they, Christy? In similar fashion, ladies, we have the spiritual DNA to walk worthy on the path that the Lord has set for us. The word worthy here in the Greek is axios, and it means an equal weight. What it means is that we would walk worthy, we would walk equal to our talk. In other words, that our conduct and our conversation match. That people aren't going to say, well, she sure talks a good talk, but I don't really see her walking it. Again, remember that the cost to the child of God was paid on the cross. But to be a disciple of Jesus Christ means that we need to be disciplined ones, and it requires something from us. And this takes me back to the royal family, back to Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. When Meghan Markle married Prince Harry, she immediately became a part of the royal family. And as was made clear, they will always be much loved members of the royal family. Nevertheless, it appears that Meghan Markle didn't really count the cost, because now she's made it clear that she really doesn't want to have to follow the royal protocol. I'm not judging her, I'm just saying that's what it appears, right? And I don't know if Meghan doesn't want to have to wear those clothes that are deemed appropriate for a princess, because they have to wear their dresses to their knees. They can't wear the little mini skirts and stuff. They're not allowed to wear culottes. I don't know if you knew that, but she found that out. I don't know if she didn't like being told you're not allowed to wear bright red lipstick, but you have to wear pale peaches or nude color lipstick, and your nails can't be painted bright colors. They have to be nude colors. And I don't know if she really loved that messy bun or what, but she's not allowed to wear a messy bun as a royal princess. Every hair has to be in place. And so I don't know what it was about the royal protocol that Meghan didn't like, but she says her and Harry are out. Maybe it was the fact that she was required to stop eating if the queen stopped eating, whether she was still hungry or not. You can't continue to eat when you're in the presence of the queen. Maybe it was that she didn't like wearing stockings, and if she wore skirts that showed her legs, she was required not to wear bare legs, but to wear stockings. Or maybe she just felt much more comfortable with her legs crossed at her knees, because princesses aren't allowed to cross their legs at their knees. They can only cross at the ankles, or they have to have a side tilt with their sitting. Or maybe she just really didn't like to be told what to do in every area of her public life and a lot of her private life too. But guess what? Sorry, that's the cost of being a working royal. The protocol of a princess, of the King of Kings, may seem like a lot to someone who's outside of the family. They may think we have lots of rules and regulations we have to follow. But you know what? It's not rules and regulations. When we begin to take on the nature of our Heavenly Father and we begin to resemble Him, our speech naturally begins to change. You don't really have to tell people, you know what, that's not appropriate. Well, sometimes you might. I take that back. I remember when I was a new believer and I had somebody that I didn't know. And I was in church, and it was hot, hot, hot out. And we used to call it, I went to Harvest in Riverside. It was called Calvary Chapel of Riverside at the time. But we met in the municipal auditorium in summer nights because it was just too small at the little church up on the hill. And so we would go to Municipal Auditorium, and we called it Municipal Radar Oven because it was so hot. And I remember this one Sunday, I had on what I thought was appropriate, but it was a jean skirt, and it was to my knees, and I had on a tube top, but I had a jean jacket over it, and I had a scarf on, I think, and I was probably 20 years old, and it just got really hot. So during worship, I took off my little jean jacket because I was just like so hot. And when they said, turn around and meet somebody you've never met before, I turned around and the girl behind me said, put your jacket on. You're stumbling the brothers. Well, I put my jacket right back on and I was mortified. And I'm going to tell you not to blame her, but I walked away from the Lord for a few months. And then it came to a point where I said to the Lord, where else will I go, Lord? You alone have the words of life. And so I went back to Municipal Auditorium, and I wore my proper clothing, and I got to be friends with the pastor's wife, Greg Laurie and Kathy Laurie. And I remember one time we had gone, we were in Hawaii, actually, and I bought this little jumper. And it was, again, kind of like a tube top. It was all one piece, but it didn't have anything on the shoulders. And I remember Kathy and I are eating chips and dip, and Kathy's nose is sweating, and she goes, Donna, can I tell you something, because I love you so much? And I said, absolutely, Kathy. And she goes, you know, sweetie, she goes, you probably need to wear a bra. And I was like, you know what? She kind of was saying the same thing as the other girl, but we had a relationship, and she loved me, and she spoke to me with gentleness. And it might not, I'm trying to do it fast, but she spoke to me with such gentleness that, do you know, I learned to wear appropriate clothing because somebody that cared about me took the time, as Jacqueline said, to share what I needed to know. And sometimes there's words that we say that we need to be told. That's inappropriate. But the protocol of a princess of the King of Kings is not hard. When you love the Lord and you're reflecting him. Just real quick, I know we've gone over and people need to leave, but I just want to share a couple more things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 is known as the Great Kenosis. And this is because, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, that the Lord tells us to be, we were called with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. We need to look like Jesus, okay? Jesus is humble. And this is, we find it in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. It explains in great detail Jesus' humility in coming to the earth and emptying himself. This is a study all by itself, so I'm going to just really quickly wrap this up. I suggest that you read it and you meditate on it and you even memorize it, because I know that you will come to the realization that though Jesus Christ is fully God, he humbled himself for our sake and he became a man. And he willingly submitted every ounce of his life to his heavenly Father, even willing to die on the cross for you and for me. In his death on the cross, he took our sins, and he felt the shame and the guilt and the rejection that we never again have to take, because he handed it all over to the Father in our place. The fact of the matter is that he rose again from the dead. And now he is given a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We too need to be humble. Humility is not thinking less about yourself, ladies. It's not thinking about yourself at all. The people who I found who are the most humble are those who are found often at the feet of their Lord. The fact is that God is high above us in every way. As John the Baptist said, we're not even worthy to untie his shoes. Humility is having the proper perspective of oneself, which means that you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you recognize you have complete dependency on His grace for everything in your life. It also means recognizing the gifts that God has given to you, from salvation to the various gifts that we talked about, and even the very air that you breathe, and using those gifts to thank Him and glorify Him. It also means that you recognize that you are no better than any other human on this planet, regardless of economic status, level of education, corporate position, skin color, or economic, or did I already said economic, cultural basis. But we are better off as Christians. I have more, but we're way over. And so what I just want to let you guys, leave you guys with, is that our Lord is love. And you can check out 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it says that love is patient, and love is kind, and love is gentle, and love is not rude, and love does not behave itself in this manner or whatever. And it goes on and it goes on. And if we know that we can put the name of Jesus in there, if you want to resemble Jesus, if you want to resemble your Heavenly Father, then put your name in there. And I know that it's not going to fit well right now, but you pray and ask the Lord to help it fit better every day. And I know that God's going to do an amazing work in you. Ephesians chapter 4, the very last line says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you." As daughters of the King of Kings, let's represent Him well. Let's be the kind of princess that when the world looks on, they want to be like us. Let's let our light so shine before man that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Shall we pray? Lord, I just thank You that Your word is true, and Your word is good, and Your word transforms us. And Lord, You're going to do a mighty work in these ladies, and I thank You for their attention. And I pray now that Your Holy Spirit would remind them of all the things that we touched on, and that they would even find things that we didn't get to touch on, because there's so much more about Your character and the protocol that we can follow as Your children. Bless them and keep them. Make Your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. And Lord, I pray that You would put Your angels around the cars to take them home safely. We love You and we praise You in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen.